It's good to be with you today. I'm going to move a couple of things up here real quick, though. Not to get in the way of anybody's equipment. Someday we're going to make this stage a little bit larger. We'll have more room for everything that's going on. It's good, though, to be with everybody today. I'm excited to be able to speak to you. It was great. Last weekend, being up in Reno for the marriage retreat that they did out there, the Reno Church sends their love, and along with Sacramento and Fresno, and actually several other people that you guys meet and love and care about and get to see from time to time, many of them shared that they wanted me to say hi to you guys and let you guys know how much they love you, and also to encourage you, next time that they have something like that out there, go. I know we had a great time. It was a fantastic retreat. The Lambs spoke, Roger and Marcia, and it was very impacting, just a very impacting time, and appreciated the things that they had to share about marriage. And they talked a lot about whether you were a person who was more grace or a person that was more truth, and the strengths of the two and working together. And it was really, really very insightful. And some of the things that they shared also were very moving. And so we were grateful for the opportunity to go and spend that time with them. It's always nice to come home. It's fun to go and do those things, but it's always nice to get back home to your own ministry, to spend time with the people that you love and that you work with every day. So excited to be able to be with you guys this morning. Over the last few weeks, we've been doing a series on grace, and I hope that this series has helped everyone understand in a better way God's grace, the grace that He's shown us. And also how He wants us to show grace to other people. It's a difficult subject to speak on because it's not really the kind of thing that you can just cover in a four sermon series. The grace of God is incredible. It's beyond what we can really understand clearly. It's certainly beyond anything that we can teach. There are a lot of great books out there. I know I've recommended, I've heard a few people have read What's So Amazing About Grace by Yancey. Great book. There are lots of other great books out there. And I think it's a good idea for us to be in touch with the grace of God, to spend time thinking about this, to learn about it, and to learn how to apply it to our lives. I know that there are many people that live lives where they feel constantly accused because of their sin or their shortcomings, and maybe even still feel accused and burdened and guilty over things that happened long ago that God has forgiven and even other people have forgiven them for. I think, too, when we have a proper understanding of grace, it can be a proper understanding of grace generates the type of life Christians should live. So I hope that everybody will continue their study. Jump into the book of Romans, spend some time there, covered a lot there. Grab other books so that you can get greater insight. But continue to study these things out. I'm going to close out our series today. Next week, of course, is Mother's Day. Then the week after that, we'll have Kaido and Trine will be here from Estonia to spend some time with us. Really excited about that. That'll be a lot of fun. It'll be great to see those guys. And a good time, too, to remember our special missions contribution. Let me say something about that. Because I know for many years, we took our special missions contribution at the end of June. Okay, but now we're doing it last year and this year. We're doing it at the end of October. But I want to let you know, as I know a lot of people, they give their missions contribution from their tax income check. And, you know, and people have ordered for many years their lives around giving their special contribution in June and everything. Go ahead and give it. We'll take that now. Todd will take that now. All you've got to do is mark that as your special missions contribution, and you can go ahead and give that. We talked with the congregation and let them know that our goal is $100,000. $100,000 allows us to continue to support the work that we already support. But we also talked about giving $125,000 and what we can do if we hit that mark. If we hit that mark, we want to look into putting on interns to work with our campus and with our teens. And so I hope that you think about your missions contribution this year. I'd have to work out the multiples of how we work each one of them. But I hope that you will do more than what you did last year. Last year we hit about 100,000. We'd like to see 125,000. And here very soon as a congregation, we'll begin to take up pledges for that contribution. We'll talk a little bit more and we'll give multiples to everybody so they know, okay, this is how much each of us needs to give if we're going to reach that goal. So we'll be sharing those things in the next couple of weeks. We'll get that out so that everybody knows what's going on. But you can feel free to go ahead and give your special missions contribution or begin to turn that in. All you've got to do is get that to Todd, mark it as a special contribution, and he'll start putting that in. And I believe we already have some that has come in. I don't know the numbers. Todd knows those numbers, and he's probably not prepared to get those right now. Anyway, but in grace, through God's grace, when we properly understand it and apply it and respond to it, we become a light of grace that shines in a dark world. And I know, sadly, there are a lot of preachers out there in the world that are afraid to speak on the subject of grace because they're afraid if they talk too much about grace that people will stop working. They'll look at it and say, well, I don't really have to do anything because God's grace is going to cover me. I don't have to continue to repent of my sin. I don't have to continue to serve people or to serve the church because, well, you know, grace is all I need to worry about, and I've got all of that I need. If you really study it out, though, you'll find that that's not really what the Bible teaches about grace. I know we've shared some of those things as we've gone through this, but it seems like in the world today there are two camps out there, you know, and there's the groups that teach grace and grace only, and they say if you do anything or you teach anything about salvation that's beyond just the grace of God, well, then that's a work, you know. And then, you know, on the other end, you got groups that are like, okay, well, we need to work, and this is what God wants from us, you know, and then they don't end up talking anything about grace. It's a combination of the two, though. When you get into your Bible and study these things out, you see that it's necessary to do both things. I wanted to share, during the construction of the Golden Gate Bridge, it was believed that for every $1 million spent, there'd be at least one human life lost. Okay? And so the building of the bridge went slowly. As a matter of fact, they I think they went through more than four general contractors as they were trying to work with, and lots of subcontractors as they were trying to move the work along. The building went slowly, though, because the workers were afraid. It was dangerous work. And if you could imagine doing that type of work in a place like San Francisco, it's a lot different. Well, I guess here in Antelope Valley, it would probably be pretty dangerous because of the wind. You know, out there, they've got high humidity and things like rain. And, the steel gets slick when it's misted upon, you know, and fog and all that. And so it was going pretty slowly. But scary work. The bridge is like 746 feet high. It's the number that I found. I might be off. Somebody might know a little bit better than what I was able to find. But it's very, very high. But there was a lot of money tied up in it, and it was privately funded. The guys that were putting it in, they had their own money out there. They wanted to move that along, I think the estimated cost of building it was like $37 million. Now that's depression dollars. Okay, so in 207 or 2007 dollars, 207, that's the other way, 2007 dollars, the amount would be around $1.2 billion to build the Golden Gate Bridge. And so you can imagine they were in a hurry to get it built and get their money back out of this project. And so they went through all these different contractors trying to move it along, and they weren't able to pick up the pace. But finally, they did a brilliant thing. I can't remember who it was who actually did this or came up with the idea. It was one individual. But they put in a net underneath the bridge. And I think it extended something like 15 feet past each side of the bridge. And so they put this net in. It was like a circus net in underneath the Golden Gate Bridge. And the work picked up. The work went a whole lot faster. People felt safer. And they started moving through it. The pace of instruction increased. And they got back on track, or at least more on track of what their goal was in building the bridge, because the workers felt more secure. They felt safer because of the net. Now, I heard this story originally from another minister. I was listening to a guy on television. Sometimes I like to listen to televangelists. I usually laugh and yell, you know. That's kind of my normal practice. If you can ask my kids about that, they have to hear that kind of stuff sometimes. But I was listening to another minister, and he shared this analogy, and I thought it was a really cool analogy, and he talked about how that net is a great demonstration of grace. He said that with the net of grace underneath the workers of God, they feel more secure, and so it encourages them to work, and it speeds up the work because they don't have to worry so much about their failings or if they fall, because there is the net of grace there to catch them. And so he preached, he took it a little bit further and preached that there's no need to hold out any expectation upon Christians, no need to call them to repent. No need to call them to do works of service and that type of stuff. And when you do that, you're just trying to rebind the law upon them, blah, 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 you know. But sadly, there are guys like me out there in the world who looked up the real story. The wonderful story of the net under the Golden Gate Bridge. But I mainly looked up because I wanted to use the analogy. And I know something about our congregation that's not true of every congregation world. Believe it or not, there are people in the world that go to church on Sunday and believe whatever it is the minister says. That doesn't happen here. We actually go and check it out to make sure that it's true. We study our Bibles. We look into things. And I'm a person like that too, so I looked into this before I used this great point for grace. And it turned out it is true. 19 men were saved by the net. But it's also true that only one man had died before the net went up. And 11 men died falling into the net. And so it ended up not really being that great of an analogy for grace. So left with little else, I decided just to go to the Bible and see what it had to say about it. I don't know. Maybe it is a good example for grace. Because I think that certainly in God's grace, we understand that we don't have to be perfect to be accepted by God. The things that we fall short in, they don't mean that we've lost out completely. We can repent, and God's grace is always there, and He wants us to help us. But it also doesn't mean that we should always be jumping off the bridge to test the net. you know, that's not a good idea. You know, at some point you keep jumping off the bridge and God's eye will say, yeah, there's not really much help for you. Anyway, you know, the Bible warns us about that. We're not going to look into that today, but I'm sure somebody else has covered it. My title today is God Has Graced Us With His Presence. God has graced us with His presence. And I know that's a joke. You know, usually it's like, oh, you decided to grace us with your presence. You know, but God did. He graced us with His presence. He showed up, and the points that I have here is God came to us, God walked with us and among us, and then God stayed with us. And so I'm going to start, though, with God came to us. In John chapter 1, verse 1, and I know if you've been a member of this church for any amount of time, or you've been a member of the church during the time that I've been here, you'll know that John chapter 1 is probably my favorite chapter in the Bible. I just think it's amazing. But in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, now this is an amazing thing to imagine and to consider, and it's almost worth just stopping for a moment and speaking about this for a very long time. But what we see here is we see two entities. I use the word entities because I couldn't come up with a better word. I'm sure there's better words to describe this. But there was God and there was the Word. We see that they were not one thing. They were two things. But they were also one thing. Now, how does that work? I don't know. Okay, there may be those among us who do know. Talk with them. Maybe they can explain it better. But it is amazing. Okay, so in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, the Word, He, being separate but the same, He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. Now, so that means when God said, let there be light, the Word that He spoke was a He. So I don't know exactly how that worked, but I know that this entity, this person, this He who was with God from the beginning and was God, spoke when God spoke. Okay, we'll go on. Maybe that doesn't clear things up. I do think it makes it more and more amazing. Verse 4, in Him, the Word, in Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. And I know this is a newer translation if you're reading an older NIV, but you follow me. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. So we get this picture of the Word that was with God from the beginning. All things that were brought into being were spoken through that Word. That Word was the light of life. And that Word became human and made its dwelling among men. And so through Christ, who is the very Word of God, God himself has made himself known to us by coming himself. There are all kinds of things to this, and spend a lot of time on it. I've spent a lot of time thinking about it and preaching on it over the years and considering it and tossing around in my mind, trying to understand it more and more clearly. But I do understand that Jesus himself was the embodiment of God's Word. Everything that God has to say to you and I, everything that he wants us to know, is shown in his Son, Jesus. We know that Jesus, it says here, being in the closest relationship with God, he was in the closest relationship with God because he was God. And he came to us and he made his dwelling among us. And I do. I think it's amazing and incredible to consider or imagine that the Creator of the universe became flesh and made his dwelling here on earth among men. Psalm 8:3, David says this: "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you're mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them." Let's stop for a moment and consider the works of God's hand. The moon, the stars. Now, we actually know a lot more about what's out there than David did. I mean, David looked into the sky, but as far as having an understanding of what it was he was seeing or what it all meant, I mean, he had very, very limited knowledge. If he had any great knowledge whatsoever, it was only because it was revealed to him by God, because it was scientists centuries later who began to discover what the solar system was, that the earth was not flat, that it was indeed round, and that the sun did not revolve around us, but instead we were revolving around it. I mean, these were all things that came later. And then you get outside of the solar system and start to understand that we're part of a galaxy. And it is interesting when you begin to read the Old Testament and see the things that were revealed about the universe by God in his Word. There were things that were revealed to human beings many, many centuries later. Now, again, the Bible's not a science book, okay? But it is incredible when you think of what God revealed about his creation to us that took us many, many years to catch up with. And that's still going on. When we look at the universe today, the things that we understand are beyond comprehension. I mean, I talk sometimes, you know, I'll talk with a guy like Frank, or I'll talk with a guy like Todd, or a guy like Mark, you know, and we'll talk about the numbers involved, and they have, I went like this, not like they were crazy, like the wheels are turning, you know, and some of those numbers they realize and they recognize and they can understand, but they understand some numbers that are far beyond my comprehension. The kind of things that I could get my mind around, I can't even begin to do it. I remember one thing that I thought was amazing was when the Hubble telescope was launched. And I saw an interview with somebody, I don't remember who it was, but they were talking about the work of the telescope and what it was that it did. And the interviewer talked, "Oh, so you can point at these stars and you can see where they are and what they are, and and everything, the galaxies, and they're like, well, yeah, we can, but a lot of what we're doing is pointing at the darkness. Those spots that when you and I from Earth look up into the sky, all the blank spots that we see, well, the Hubble telescope is looking into those blank spots that we see, those places we can't see from Earth inside of our atmosphere. And what he said is that when you took the telescope and you shrunk it down to what we would look at in the sky as an area covered by a piece of sand, okay, that they would blow that photo up, and within that little area that we perceive as being the size of a piece of sand, tens of thousands of galaxies. Incredible. Incredible. And I think that our understanding of the universe and what it is that God has made, I think the more that we understand, I think all it really accomplishes is us redefining immensity. What once was incredible, it just continues to grow more and more incredible. It's not like we look at the universe and all of a sudden we've been able to, oh, well, we get it now. We shrunk this all down into, you know, a 3-page dissertation. That's not what's happening. Instead, it's more and more and more amazing. I know that right now there are groups of scientists and mathematicians who are working on some issues that they're running into that have to do with quantum mathematics and quantum theory and things that I really don't know anything about. But I like to listen to people talk about it who do know about these things. And they're talking about how maybe the problem with working out some of the mysteries of quantum theory and mathematics is that the speed of light is not actually consistent. Oh, now, if you're a scientist right now, the idea that the speed of light is not consistent turns all natural law on its ear. Everything that we do, everything that we believe scientifically is very much attached to E equals MC squared, right? I don't know. That's what I boil it down to. I'm sure there's lots more to it than that. But they're noticing things. They're noticing things that sometimes the light that shines back, as they look more into it, it's like, okay, well, it's a different distance that's being covered than what we would think because of the quality of this light. Well, what would cause that? Well, maybe what's causing it is that the speed of light is not consistent. And then they're looking at the spectrum of light, and there was a scientist here several years ago who noticed that as they looked at the spectrum of light in the northern and the southern hemisphere, they saw that there were differences in the light spectrum that they saw in the wavelength. And it's like, well, what created that? Is there something more in between or all that? Or is it just that the distance here is different than what we thought? Or is it that the speed of light is not consistent the way that we thought? Whatever. None of that really matters to most of us or anything. When we consider it and we think about it, we don't really get answers. It's not like we look out at God's creation, and after this time after David, we look at him, we thought, oh, well, David, of course, he didn't understand. We still don't understand. I know I heard Hawking speak, and I just thought it was one of the most ridiculous. Actually, Conrad and I watched this thing where Stephen Hawking was explaining why we don't need God. Okay, and the whole show he did. And it was stupid. I never heard anyone so smart say things that were so stupid. And of course, I'm not Stephen Hawking. I am not as smart as he is. But some of the thing, one of the descriptions when he talked about how matter and energy are consistent, Okay, that there's never more energy, there's never more matter, you know, and so when one becomes one, there has to be this equal exchange that takes place. So you talked about emptying a hole and the hole that was left and how it's filled, all this different stuff. And then he goes, well, you know, if you don't understand this, it's probably because you're just too dumb to understand it. And I'm like, well, I understand that your point's not really very well made. If you can't explain it to me the way I understand it, but he spent a lot of time talking about how we didn't need to believe in a God anymore because of what we understood about natural law or the law of nature. And he was going through all these things and talking about it, but then in the end of his conversation, he was talking about how, well, the final argument that the world has, and he talked a lot about what's called cause and effect. Everything has cause and effect. Everything is cause and effect. Which I believe that that's true. I think that science supports it, and I believe that God is a God of order, and so I believe in things like cause and effect. But at the end of it, he's talking about, well people though look at the universe and say, well, it had to have started from something. It had to come from somewhere. And he said, but what we found is that there are certain neutrons that pop into existence without our knowledge, and we don't know how, and we don't know why. And they pop out. So who's to say that our entire universe didn't just pop in like one of these protons or neutrons? Who's to say that maybe it was protons? Just pop into existence like this. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, you talked about cause and effect for the last 2 hours, and then you're telling us that this just happened and that this exists outside of cause and effect? Well, just because you don't understand the cause doesn't mean that there wasn't one. How can you build a case for 2 hours based on the solidity of the nature of science and then at the end of it say, oh, well, we just probably just popped into existence? One of the dumbest things I ever heard a smart person say. But anyway, when we consider the greatness of God's creation, the immensity of all that God has done, far beyond anything that we can understand or get our minds around, how is it that God, or why is it that God would be so concerned with man? It's humbling. It's humbling to imagine that he is. And he would be. And as David shared it, it was, well, you know, his knowledge of what was out there was very limited. We should be more amazed. We should be even more amazed than David was. Imagine for a second if you got a call from the president. Would you be excited? Maybe a little bit in awe? Why is the president calling? Okay, just for a second here. Place whichever president you'd like to into that situation. Yeah, Nixon, yeah, that'd be deeply disturbing, really. I know. But I remember, hey, I'll tell you something. I remember one time, well, when President Clinton was first elected, I didn't care much for President Clinton. And I was in the military at the time, and he brought about some changes that were a little bit difficult for us. Did a lot of downsizing, affected a lot of people, and the economy in San Diego, where we were at and stuff, it was pretty tough. People's houses were immediately after his election worth 15% and 20% less than when they had bought it 2 months before. It was bad, and so I had a bunch of bad things to say about President Clinton. Then I had a dream that I met him. And I remember I was in awe because of the position. And so I made the decision that I was going to change how it was I was speaking about the president. I mean, it is a tremendous responsibility. And so we should at least hold the office in some sort of esteem. But, you know, you might feel in awe or maybe if you got a call from Phil Jackson, All of a sudden, Phil Jackson wanted to know if he should go to New Jersey or not. Has that been solved yet? I can tell you this, yes, it has, even if they're still talking about Phil Jackson and going to New Jersey. Who in the world would leave Los Angeles and go to New Jersey? Or was it New Jersey? It was someplace. Cleveland, wasn't it? It doesn't matter. Imagine if Phil Jackson, though, called you to get some input or wanted to know what you felt or thought about. Or Tommy Lasorda. What if Tommy Lasorda called you? I mean, you'd be a little nervous when you got on the phone, you know. Though you actually. Or the Pope. What if the Pope called you to find out what you thought he should do? We have some opinions on that, don't we? But it'd still be very sad. Here we go. What about P. Diddy? What if Diddy called you? Yeah, Diddy needs to give me a call. How would you feel if any of these, and you can, whatever important person or hero that you might look at, how would you feel if these very important people felt like you were important enough to give you a call? Well, it'd be a big deal. It'd be a big deal. It'd be something that would move you, something that maybe might make you a little nervous or it might make you feel important. How is it then that we can treat God's coming to earth like it was something that we deserved? That we got from him because we were so important. None of us know where the wind is coming from or where it's going. But God came to us. Did somebody say, I don't know where it came from, where it's going, but it's coming through Lancaster? Is that what they said? It's coming through? It's coming through Lancaster. You know, and so I think it's sad that we're not more in awe of God and more in awe of the fact that he takes notice of us at all. It's a tremendous act of grace that God would be concerned with us. What are any of us in comparison to all he has created? Now, something I can tell you, I believe we must be something. For those of us who feel like they're nothing, God's coming should make you feel like something. The lowest you may feel, or the worst you might feel about yourself, God came for you. And as immense and amazing as all he created is, I don't know why he feels this way about us, but I know he doesn't do it without reason. And so right now, you know what? Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, as we consider the immensity of your creation, I think that we're all blown away by it. I think that that we all are amazed at what you've done. I think some of us are excited to even look into it deeper and to know more about what you've done. We look forward to the day that you'll stand back and show us clearly what you've done, what that must be like for you to sit down and say, here, let me show you. Let me show you what this was all about. I can't wait for the day to come. Okay, let me clear that, Father. I can wait. I don't want to do it today. But I do trust you and that in your time, I'm sure it'll be amazing. But Father, we are in awe of you. And I pray, Father, that you would help each one of us right now who feels like we're worthless, that we would see we must be worth something. Because Phil Jackson didn't give us a call. P. Daddy, Jay-Z hasn't called me. But Father, you came. And that means something. And I don't know what it means, except that you are a graceful God and that you want something for me and from my life. And I pray, Father, that you would help us all to appreciate it and that you'd help us to be in touch with it in a deeper way so that we can respond in a great way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I think it's important, you know, we understand that God has come, and where somebody important might make a phone call or call us up, and how amazing that might be, how is it that we can ignore God's call? You know, God has called us, and we would be more excited about receiving a call from some famous person. But God, the creator of the universe, has come to us. We need to be excited about that and be in awe of that. And then he stayed for a while. The second thing, God walked with us. In John 15, 15, go ahead and turn over there real quick if you would. John 15, 15. Now this is coming down to the end of Jesus' ministry on earth. In John 15, 15, he tells them, I know, his disciples, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. Now, to mark this in your Bible, go back this week, read the scriptures before this and the scriptures after this. There's a lot more to this, but I didn't want to take the time in here today to go through the whole chapter. But it is amazing because God goes beyond calling them as his disciples or anything like that. He takes it all the way to the point of, you are my friends. I have made known to you God's business. What is important to God, what God wanted me to tell you, I haven't held any of it back from you. You are my friend. I have told you everything. We should keep that in mind. We should remember this as we pray and as we study the Bible. And I do, I think that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is an incredible example of God's grace, but it's not the only one. I don't want us to miss the grace he shows in ordering our relationship, or reordering our relationship with him and with God. He called them friend. Do you have any famous friends? Well, maybe some of you do, or maybe a famous family member or something like that. Somebody famous you went to school with, or I have a friend of mine that was on America's Most Wanted. about as close as I got. I actually got a call from my brother. Hey man, did you see America's Most Wanted? I'm like, no, I didn't see it. Like, oh yeah, someone said was on there and everything. One of the guys we used to run around with, he was a bonehead. And I couldn't believe the police didn't catch him sooner. He wasn't really that bright. Have you ever spent any time with a famous or powerful person? I imagine that it must feel nice to be able to drop famous and powerful names when you talk to somebody. You know, it's like, oh, well, my good friend Bill Gates. You know, what he always says, well, in our private conversations, what he shares with me is, you know, that must be a nice thing. That must be an incredible thing. But do you understand that's what you have with God? The most important, intimate feelings of God have been shared with you. You have the inside track on how all of this is going to turn out. You know, it's what was the old commercial when E.F. Hutton speaks? Everyone listens. Everything gets quiet. Everyone listens. God knows how it's all going to turn out. And he's told us how it's all going to turn out. He's warned us about what good investments are. Don't store up for yourself. things on this earth that can be eaten by moths and stolen and all that. So store your treasures in heaven. God has told us what is important, what really matters. Maybe we need to drop his name a little bit more. Now, I'm always moved when I read. If you go back a couple of chapters to John chapter 13, I'm always moved when I read this. But John 13, 1, it says, it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Now, I can't help it, but I always look and I think, well, the fullest expression of God's or Jesus' love for us is the sacrifice on the cross. And I believe that that's true. I do. I believe that that's true. But let me separate it how I look at it. Am I right? I don't know. Okay, I really don't know. This would be something for your own study. Maybe you'll study it out. You'll come up with something different. But when I look at it, I see a difference in God's love and concern for everyone and his love and concern just for me. And in this action, Jesus shows not only that he has a deep love for the entire world that's demonstrated in his sacrifice on the cross, but he shows that he is concerned and loves each one of them. And this expression, this fullest expression of his love, is he washes their feet. Takes off his outer garment, wraps a towel around his waist, and begins to personally, on his knees, wash the feet of those that followed him. And then he goes on and he says, this is how you should treat one another. Talk about an inside track. You want to know how to get to heaven? You want to know how to be with me for all eternity? Love the people that I put you with the way that I love you. The cross, certainly, we should give up our lives, and the Bible teaches us that no one can follow him unless they're willing to deny themselves and carry their cross daily. But we need to be ready to serve one another personally, to give to one another individually in the same way that Jesus did. And so that's kind of the difference that I see between the two. The cross demonstrating God's love for an entire lost world, but the washing of his disciples' feet shows how deep that love goes. It goes right down to the individual, right down to me. Brothers and sisters, visitors, God knows your name. And he loves you. Whatever you've done, whatever you haven't done, whatever you've gotten wrong, however you feel about yourself, God loves you personally. And he's concerned with you. So he walked with us. He came to us. He walked with us. But then he stayed with us. In Matthew 28, and you have to turn over there, just before Jesus ascends back into heaven, he promises his disciples that he would be with them always. That he would always be with them. Now, I think that's kind of funny. Oh, I'm always going to be with you. And then he goes into heaven. But he had just spent 40 days with them. And so they probably understood a little bit better about what he was talking about. Over in John 14, you can flip over there, John 14, 16. I don't know if they fully understood it at this point, but they certainly understood it better than when he originally said it. But he says in verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. And this is the newer NIV translation. But he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. It's amazing. God came, he stayed for a while, and then decided to stay with us forever and to dwell inside each one of us. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came into them and they spoke the wonders of God in different languages. And then Peter, he stood up in this Acts chapter 2, but Peter stands up and he preaches the first sermon. And you can go back and read that first sermon, but in that sermon, he explains that God graced us with his presence. He walked with us. And he promised us he would never leave us. In Acts 2:37, when the people heard this preaching of Paul, of Peter's, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." So God didn't just come and walk among us for a while. He promised that he would be with us always, that he would dwell inside of us, that he would grace us with his presence every single day, that he would not leave us as orphans, that he would not leave us alone. And so whatever difficulty you face in your life and whatever things you have going on and and however you feel about yourself day to day, know this, God is with you. He loves you. I want to encourage you, if you don't feel like you're in a right relationship with God, to talk with the people that you came with today. Tell them that you'd like to sit down and learn more, and we'll get into the Bible, and we'll show you the things that we believe will help you to have a right relationship with God. We'll help you to not have to live a life alone without him. But instead, you can have him living in your heart today, and you can have him walking with you every day of this life. And one day you could be with him for all eternity. Amen.